Previously, on For Such a Time as This, Esther, a beautiful orphan raised by her uncle Mordecai, is taken away from everything she knows, and she becomes Queen Esther of Persia, under the leadership of King Xerxes, the ocean-whipping king. Haman, a leader in King Xerxes' court, he was upset because Mordecai did not bow down to him. He did not give him the respect Haman thought he so rightly deserved. So as punishment and revenge, Haman gets the king to sign off on this law that is unrevocable, that all Jews in the kingdom must die. All the Jews from Ethiopia to India, no one should be alive as a revenge to Mordecai. One guy who doesn't bow down to him, now the genocide of his entire race. Mordecai does not bow down, likely for one of two reasons, if not both of these reasons. The first is very simply, Mordecai doesn't respect Haman. And so Mordecai is not going to show Haman any respect. Doesn't respect the guy, not going to bow down to him. Second, Mordecai worships the one true God. And Mordecai bows down to no one but God. Not the multiple gods of the Persian Empire, not anybody else, not any human being. Mordecai bows down to only God. Now, it might seem foreign to us in our part of the world that there's even a discussion about multiple gods. It's not the part of the world we grew up in. Even the debate that we get into with our family and friends discussing whether or not there's a God, we have a common understanding of what we mean by the word God. We have this common understanding of a God who's different than us, that is a spirit that created everything. We have that common understanding because of Christianity's spread 2,000 years ago. We have a common language of who God is, and we can debate that because of the mission work and the evangelical passion of followers of Jesus throughout the ages, all of our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. And Mordecai is an ancient forefather in that tradition. To stop the genocide, Mordecai enlists Esther's help, telling Esther, "It is for such a time as this you are here. You are in the king's court to help prevent this from happening." So Queen Esther holds a dinner for King and Haman. Haman prepares the method for Mordecai's death and what he thinks is a parade for himself. Instead, Mordecai is honored because 5 years before, Mordecai saved the king's life. It's not looking good for Haman as we pick up the story in Esther chapter 7, and Esther holds a second dinner for both the king and Haman. So why does Esther hold this second banquet? Why didn't she just tell the king what she wanted in the first banquet, if not before? Esther is wisely using ancient hospitality practices to honor the king's position, to honor his authority, not forcing the request on the first dinner. The king knew then, and the king knows now, that Esther wants something, but she honors him by not asking at the first dinner, but at the second. Now, she is living a biblical value that we don't talk about a lot, but is very much in the text. It is the value of shrewdness. Jesus puts it this way when he's sending out his disciples to work in the world. Jesus says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves." Now, shrewd people, they are cleverly aware. They have an amazing understanding of common sense. They have an artful way of dealing with sometimes complex situations in front of them. Esther is the textbook definition of shrewd. She knows the exact way to get the king's attention and the best way to present her case to get the most fair hearing for her people. Esther is as shrewd as a snake, as Jesus put it. But she is also as harmless as a dove. Her motivations are not personal, they're not prideful, but they're for saving the lives of her people. She doesn't want to benefit from this, she wants to save her people's lives. Now, she's not quite as harmless to Haman, but Haman's demise is not Esther's fault. Haman made his own bed, and he's going to lie in it at the end of chapter 7. We know Esther is in our own lives, and we're challenged by Jesus to be like Esther, to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves as we work to impact the world for Jesus. So how can we maximize the influence and the resources God has given us to more greatly impact the world, to reach more people for Jesus, to serve other people, to love others? God has given us talents and gifts to be invested shrewdly and smartly as we can for the maximum impact. Over the last couple of weeks, you all invested more than $6,000 in Austin Link, our homegrown missionary to Southeast Asia, you saw in Austin Esther qualities of warmth to tell other people about Jesus. And so we invested in him. We're experimenting with Wednesday night worship to maximize a night that's worked out really well for us, for classes and students and kids ministry, to see if we can shrewdly and smartly reach more people for Jesus. Years ago, the decision was made to invest $5.8 million in a new facility to reach new people as a new tool to help more people discover Jesus. And as a result, more and more people have come to know Christ. Legacy has grown by 70% since the doors of this facility were opened, and we have less than $700,000 left on a mortgage that was for a $5.8 million facility. That is incredible. We are the shrewd as snakes and innocent as dove people. Keep looking for ways to maximize your kingdom impact wherever you live, in your own neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, in your own lives every day. Esther finally makes a request to the king at the top of chapter 7. And here it is. You can follow along in chapter 7 in your Bible if you want to. Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we'd merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king." "Who would do such a thing?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?" Esther replied, "The wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and the queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out of the palace into the garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. Now, the request or the statement that somebody was going to harm the queen would have shocked the king. And Esther doesn't even tell the king that she's a Jew until right here. The king has not found out for years that Esther is actually part of this group of people that are now supposed to be eliminated. She is shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove, even in her method of how she unveils this information to the king to get the maximum impact to help save her people. Esther's patience absolutely floors me. She doesn't make her request known in the first dinner. She waits for the second. I'm not that patient of a person. In traffic, I can't stand it when people drive under the speed limit and I have no way to pass them. And my wife is forced to hear all my complaining. Well, I can't get by people, and I complain and whine to her. So years ago, Vicky and I flew out to Boston for her brother's wedding. And he picked us up from the airport in a beautiful and rented Mustang convertible. It was awesome until he started driving. So we're on the highway in Boston, and people are flying past us. And I look at the speedometer, and he is going under the speed limit in a Mustang. So I asked very gently what on earth his problem was. And he said, "The speed limit is an upper guide to how fast you should go." Part of my soul and the soul of that Mustang died a bit that day. I like to go fast, one of my issues. So if I was Esther and Mordecai told me that my people were in danger, I would have went right to the king, and I likely would have been killed as a result of it. Esther shrewdly waits for the right time, the right moment to make her move. She waits on God's timing to move to make the best possible chance to save her people from this horrible fate that Haman has brought on them. So how do we increase our capacity for patience? How do we increase our capacity to wait on God's timing to move? We've gotten two examples in Esther's story already. The two are prayer and fasting. We take time to pause, to refocus ourselves in prayer on what really matters, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Creator who loves each and every one of us, who's made us for a purpose. 10,000 years from now, our annoying boss is not really going to matter. But it will matter that we invested time in people, in friends, in family, in telling others about Jesus who loves them. We can find a way to deal with a boss that drives us crazy. And prayer helps reorient us to that fact. Prayer refocuses us on what truly matters most in our lives, on loving each other and loving God. Fasting, all the different variations of it, from not eating food for a certain period to not eating or only eating certain fruits or vegetables or whatever you might have, that can have a similar effect on us. The earliest Christians would fast from sunup to sundown, sunrise to sunset, every Wednesday and Friday. Fasting serves this break in our normal routine. It serves as a pause to help us listen to God's voice, to see where God's moving just a little bit better. Breaking up our routine helps a lot to see how God just might be moving. So Esther serves as a great model for us. She gets the community together to pray, and she gets them together to fast, and then they go to work as professionals. They go to work to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves to save themselves. Centuries ago, there was a group of Christians called the Quietists. They simply prayed all the time and waited for God to move. They did nothing, literally nothing, but prayed. The group doesn't exist anymore. You can't have multiple generations if you just sit there and pray. The group doesn't exist anymore because God expects us to pray and to fast, but then we go to work. God has made us for a purpose to do something in the world. God wants to work through us to impact the world for Jesus. We pray, we fast, and then we get to work. God moves throughout this story in Esther, and we finally come to Haman's demise. In despair, Haman fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" As soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination." "Then impale Haman on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. The king's anger subsided. Now, God is never mentioned by name in Esther. We hear much about prayer and fasting. But even though God is not mentioned by name, God's providence, God's hand is all over this story. You can even see God's providence in just these couple of passages. First, the king arrives at just the wrong moment for Haman. Haman is pleading for his life. The king misinterprets this, what's happening, and if there was a chance for Haman to save his life, it's gone. Haman is done. Second, there's a eunuch nearby that says, "You know, Haman built this pole to take care of Mordecai. Why don't you just use that?" That's unfortunate for Haman. Third, this huge stake that Haman had built to kill Mordecai on, it was so tall you could see it from the palace window. It was huge. Had Haman not built such a whole huge tower, had he not been so consumed with pride, he might have just saved himself from this horrible and shameful death. But that is not what's going to happen to him. Now, I think one of the reasons the story of Esther is so satisfying is that everyone gets what they deserve. Mordecai is honored for saving the king. Yes, it takes 5 years, but he's eventually honored for doing so. Mordecai gets everything Haman had owned. Mordecai doesn't get killed for not bowing down to Haman. Mordecai is honored. He gets what he deserves. Haman, the evil man, so consumed by vengeance and pride and a desire for genocide, he gets what's coming to him. Esther is not killed by coming to the king out of the turn, but she is respected. She is honored by the king. Everyone gets their just desserts. The only problem is that our lives don't work like this. The Mordecais aren't always honored. The Hamans succeed in their evil plots. Esthers are not always respected, and they are sometimes killed for what they do. Our lives aren't filled with people getting their just desserts. So how do we respond when people hurt us? How do we respond when people, those that we love, do not get what we think and what we know they deserve? What do we do when we're filled with the desire and the passion for revenge? Romans 12 gives us some good guidance. "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord." Friends, revenge and payback is never a solution. When people hurt us, our response needs to be forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness means we let go. We refuse to let the other person have any control in our lives. We let it go, and we leave them to God's justice. Forgiveness needs to happen, if for nothing else, for our own healing when people hurt us. Reconciliation means the restoration of a relationship. And reconciliation can happen sometimes, but it is by no means guaranteed. It is by no means even necessary or healthy, depending on the offense. Leave people that hurt you in the hands of a just and a fair God. Do not seek revenge. Romans continues with the way that we as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to live in this world where people don't always get their just desserts. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Paul's actually quoting Jesus in this passage from Romans. We conquer evil through good. Through service, we help other people. We don't perpetuate more evil by doing revenge. When people speak ill of us or hurt us, we don't speak ill of them back or hurt them back even harder. We resist the temptation. We forgive. We let it go. We find a way to serve our enemies, to heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Such good imagery. We will never be conquered by evil, but we will conquer evil by doing good. That is the mission for followers of Jesus. So that's the end of Esther's story, right? Haman got what he deserved. Roll credits. Not quite. While Haman received what he deserved, the effects of his actions still linger, and they have to be dealt with. Specifically, that law that was passed allowing the execution of all the Jews is still in effect, and it cannot be overturned. And I have to ask, what's the point of being the king then? Why can't the king just overturn the order and we'll be done? Does he just lack imagination? Is King Xerxes not that smart? Could be the case. We've seen some interesting behavior over the last few weeks. Is there something else going on here that we're missing? Might there have been so much racial hatred toward the Jews that even if King Xerxes had pulled back this edict, was it still going to happen? So in chapter 8, Esther goes to the king to try to resolve the rest of the situation, to deal with this law. The king gives Esther and Mordecai the power to figure it out. The king doesn't know what to do, so he says, Mordecai and Esther, you guys figure it out. And this is what they come up with in the middle of chapter 8. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city the authority to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them, or their children and wives, and to take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for this event throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes was March 7th of next year. For whatever reason, this law could not be removed, but now they could defend themselves without fear of punishment from the king or the king's army. They could defend themselves whenever they were attacked. Mordecai's law here is a law of self-defense. Haman's law was a law of total genocide. Two very different edicts showing the very different moral characters of each man. So we leave our story today with the Jews ready to defend themselves against anyone who might attack them on the day that this law takes effect. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced. They had a great celebration, declared a public festival and holiday. And many of the people of the land became Jews themselves, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. Two more chapters in Esther to wrap up, to clean up the mess that Haman made just because he was mad at one man who didn't bow down to him that one time. What a mess one person can make. Now, this would be a battle they're going to fight that's going to require bravery, repeated bravery to defend themselves, to protect themselves, to stand up for who they are with God by their side, guiding them safely to this point and beyond. Friends, in our own lives, God is walking with us, helping us in the battles that we can't ever seem to win. When voices in our own heads and around us tell us that we are not worthy, that God doesn't love us, God says, "You are worthy, and I love you. I've made you for a purpose." We remain in battle with loved ones, constantly surrounding them with love and wise counsel, praying and hoping that they'll take more wise counsel than they normally do. We battle time by carving out space, making room in our calendars for worship, for service, for giving, for investing in other people, because 10,000 years from now, it will absolutely matter how we loved others and how we loved God. May we be the people that conquer evil by doing good, in the patient and wise way of Esther and Mordecai, acting as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, as we follow God's call in our lives to impact the world. Let's pray together. Loving God, may we be a people who do not seek revenge, but seek to dump the burning coals of shame on our enemies through service, by feeding those who are hungry, by giving water to those who are thirsty. Give us the wise and shrewd wisdom of Esther and Mordecai to maximize our impact in the world for Jesus. Teach us when to speak. Teach us when to act, so more and more people can discover the love and hope we found in Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.